Good morning again. Open your Bibles to Psalm 127, please. Appreciate Corey reading that for us. Psalm 127. We've come to another Mother's Day. There's a lot of bad things about our society, but at least we still have Mother's Day and Father's Day. At least our society, our culture still upholds these roles in the family, and that's a good thing. It's a good time. It's good that we have a day in our country to celebrate the people who fill these roles in our lives. Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." That feeling might get suppressed by the day-to-day stuff, chores, and things that we have going on. When you see a four-foot pile of laundry or the latest doctor bill or the latest drama that's going on, we might have to reread verses like these and remind ourselves, okay, these kids are a blessing. Let me remind myself. But they are. This is good. We wouldn't have it any other way. Children are a lot of work, but that just comes with it. This is part of the package. You know, in the Old Testament, when God was blessing Israel, that's one of the things that he blessed them with, kids. He said, you're going to be fruitful in all of that. He will love you and bless you and multiply you, and he will also bless the fruit of your womb. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 13. So let's talk about mothers this morning. Let's explore some biblical principles surrounding motherhood. Here's the first point we want to make. Mothers are a great source of tender, merciful love. There's the most obvious point ever made in a sermon. Look in 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it doesn't read exactly this way in every translation, but some insert the word mother here. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. I'm interested in the figure of speech that the Holy Spirit chose for Paul to use here. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." And I think the Holy Spirit used a figure there that we can all readily understand, that here's this nursing mother and the tender affection that comes with that. We recognize that. And Paul says, that's what we were like when we were with you, like a tender mother in her love. Imagine the world without mothers. You know, God could have set it up any way he wanted, but he made it the way it is, with mothers and fathers, and we have the next generation that comes along and are reared by these mothers and fathers. A few weeks ago, in one of the marriage class homeworks, I mentioned the Oneida community. If you read that one, the Oneida community from the 1800s, which tried to do away with the traditional family structure. So this guy is John Humphrey Noyes, and in 1848, he settled a group of people in Oneida, New York. And there's a picture of him on the right there. And he believed that Jesus had already returned back in the year 70, and that therefore they needed to adopt heaven's rules on earth. And so there's no marriage in heaven, Matthew 22, 30. And so we're not going to have marriage on earth. In our community, no marriage. Or actually what the rule was that all the women are going to be married to all the men. And so this is where the term free love originated, was in this Oneida community. And he called this complex marriage. And so it was a breakdown in the God-designed family structure, obviously. Pregnancies were limited through natural contraceptive techniques and were a community decision. And parenting roles were limited. Instead of kids growing up with their fathers and mothers, they were raised by the group. And so long story short, it failed. It was a failed experiment. It lasted about 30 years and then dissolved in 1879. Noyes fled to Canada to avoid prosecution for statutory rape. Interestingly, the next year, there were about 200 or 300 of these folks. The next year, 70 of them got married. And so I think this is another example of a long line of the devil's attempts to destroy the family, and to abandon the proper family structure and marriage relationship as God has designed it. And as you might imagine, a lot of sad stories came out of that failed experiment. So if you can imagine being a kid or a parent in that community, and you're not allowed to live as a traditional family, you're not allowed to be raised by your own biological mother or father, you know, it's just kind of a group thing. Of course, everybody knew who your moms and dads were, but you weren't allowed to act like it. It was just a group thing. And raised by the community. So just imagine, ask the mother, since it's Mother's Day, can you imagine, here's your children, you're not allowed to treat them any differently than any other children, not allowed to have any special love for them that you wouldn't have for any other of the kids in the community. You can imagine what an odd and straining thing that would be. One man remembered his mom asking if he loved her. He grew up and had this memory. He said, "I always melted. My marbles and blocks were forgotten. I would reach up and put my arms around her neck. I remember how tightly she held me and how long, as though she would never let me go." So here's the devil's attempt to try to do away the family structure, but God designed us this way. Those inclinations are strong and powerful, and that's the way that it ought to be. By the way, the community dissolved 1879. The next year, 1880, they formed a silverware business, 1880, called Oneida Limited. And go home and check your silverware. It might say Oneida on it. This is the origin of that silverware. Still a leading brand of silverware today. Look in Philippians chapter 2, please. John Humphrey Noyes had his crazy ideas, but the creator of humans, the creator of families, certainly knows best. And through our own experiences and observations, we know the power of a mother's love. In Philippians 2 and verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Isn't that what a mother does? Isn't she the one that, and not the same thing against dads. I would like to think a lot of our dads, hopefully all of our dads, are this way. But isn't this what a mother does in Philippians 2:4? Look out for the interests of others. She's there for her kids, and hopefully for her husband too. But if there's not much food to go around the dinner table, who is it that's going to give herself a smaller portion? And why do kids typically go to mom when they scrape a knee or their feelings get hurt or something? There's just that motherly love, that tender affection. And you know, there's nothing like sitting in the lap of your mom. I remember when I was sick one time as a little kid and sitting in mom's lap when I had a cough, couldn't go to sleep, couldn't lay down in bed, and just sitting. I thought it was all night, might have been an hour, but it felt like I slept all night in mom's lap. We had a brown recliner there in the living room. Nothing like a mom's love. Even when a grown man is dying on the battlefield, what does he say? Calling for his mom. Nothing like a mom's love. Look in Matthew chapter 15, please. I think we're not at all surprised when we read about this lady, this Canaanite lady or Syrophoenician woman. This is Matthew 15 in verse 21, and she's going to bat for her daughter, for her kid that's in this troublesome time and suffering with this demon. Matthew 15 and verse 21, Jesus went out from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good for the children to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Here's another example of a mother doing everything she could for her kid. You know, when we read that passage, we're not surprised at all. That doesn't strike us as funny at all, that she would go and plead on her daughter's behalf like that. We read that passage, and there's a lot to study there. We usually think about and comment about the mission of Jesus. You know, he says, "I'm going to Israel first, and y'all are going to come later." So we talk about that, and maybe we talk about her wisdom. She's conversing back and forth with Jesus, and she's thinking of some good things to say, and she has that humility, and she said, "Yeah, but even the dogs get the crumbs." You know, so we comment on that, but none of us looks at that and say, "Well, why is she doing that for her daughter?" Because we know that's what moms do. They go to bat for their kids. And that's what she's doing for her daughter. May we thank God for good mothers who do that, who express that tender, merciful love. Secondly, the rest of us should value and encourage mothers. Look in Proverbs 31, please. Proverbs 31. This great passage we have over here about the excellent wife and the mother that she is. Proverbs 31, we'll just read a section of it, starting in verse 25, please. Proverbs 31 and verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And so the role of a wife and mother, as God designed it, is a beautiful thing. But notice especially here the role of the children, the role of the husband. Verse 28, he said, you need to bless her. You need to praise her for the things that she's doing, for the kind of woman that she is. You need to hold her hands up and value her. And we want to make sure that in our families and in our congregation, that's the way that it is. Who knows what society says or is going to say in future years about mothers and the role of motherhood and look down on that and say, that's not worth your time and blah, blah, blah. In the Bible, God said, this is good. And the husbands and the children need to recognize that and honor and praise her for the work that she's doing in that role. We need to do that, not just on Mother's Day. We need to recognize the value of women who are doing that. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, please. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 2, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Young people, are you doing that? Honor your father and mother. Do you have the right attitude toward your mother? If so, you'll be doing what verse 1 is talking about. Children, obey your parents of the Lord, for this is right. So you can't say, I told mom happy Mother's Day. That's great. But let's get the full picture here. Honor your moms and dads. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Matthew 15, Jesus made the statement, honor your father and mother, and applied it to adults. There's still that attitude and the actions that come with that attitude in taking care of mom and dad. According to one survey, only 34% of mothers felt supported as a mother by their community. I wish that would be 100%, right? You would hope that, I don't know what community they were talking about in this particular survey, but you would hope that everybody would say, yes, you're doing great. As a mother, this is a great work that you're doing, that mothers would feel supported in their role as a mother. How sad that it's not any higher than 34%. We need to honor the role of motherhood. So let's again make sure in our families and in our church, we respect and encourage and honor these women who are doing God's work in this capacity. Look back at the Gospel of Mark, please, chapter 6. Why did Jesus come to the world in the way that he did? Look in Mark chapter 6, please. You know, when God made Adam, he made him as a full-grown man. Couldn't he have done that with Jesus? Couldn't he have just made Jesus start off at 30 years old, out in the wilderness somewhere, and then he walks into Jerusalem and start preaching? God could have set it up however he wanted, but he did it this way for all the right reasons, whatever they were, if we understand them or not. God's plan was for Jesus to be born into the world and to come through that nation of Israel that God had selected, the descendants of Abraham. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, Galatians 4 and verse 4. And so Jesus had a mother, Mary. In Mark 6 and verse 1, Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. We read another gospel's account of that same event in our Bible class. But here Jesus is in Nazareth. The people in Jesus' hometown did not think that he was special. The neighbors just viewed them as a regular family. And they're surprised and also offended when Jesus starts doing miracles and doing this authoritative teaching. They just thought of him as a carpenter. And so that's interesting. There was some fanfare, of course, connected with his birth when he's first born, and some special things happened there, and angels and all that goes on. But evidently after that, life was fairly average. And everybody thought, oh, just normal family, just like everybody else. In other words, what I'm trying to get at here is Mary was not reclined on a couch and somebody's feeding her grapes and fanning her. You know, you're the mother of the son. Everybody just thought they were a normal family and they're just doing all the normal stuff that anybody else would be doing. And so here's the point I want to emphasize. Mary's value and dignity did not come from her physical amenities that she was given as if, you know, she was being treated in this luxurious way all of her life, nor was it that she was providing that for Jesus. They apparently just had a normal life. In fact, everybody thought it was a normal family. And she was doing the work of an average mother, just like all the other mothers would have been doing, with some special things thrown in every once in a while. But the work that God expected her to do, and she was honored for that, for being a mom, to raise Jesus, to be a mother to this child born into the world with a very special mission to become the Savior of the world. It's the same for mothers today. Now, no one else is raising the Son of God. We recognize that. But raising young souls to love God and serve God is to be commended. And you might go out and accomplish other things in your life as well, like any of us might. But this role, your role as a mom to these young souls, let's never minimize that. Let's never fail to honor that. The blessing of women being good mothers. This is a wonderful work. And let's make sure the rest of us remember that. And then thirdly, mothers, look to the Bible for wisdom. Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Ladies, one of the best things that you can do is read the Bible or listen to an audio Bible. And we know you're busy. I know you're busy. All of us are busy. But it's important for all of us to have the principles of God's truth constantly running through our minds, that we're being reminded of God's truths and God's principles all the time. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Colossians 3 and verse 16. As mothers, you have tremendous influence on your children and thus tremendous influence on the world. Your little sphere of the world. And think about all the mothers of the world and the influence that mothers have on how this world goes. And the next generation of young ones coming up, there's an old saying, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Look in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Think about that. How many people did Timothy go out and affect? How many people did Timothy end up teaching, encouraging, converting over the course of his life? And Paul's writing his letter to him here. He said, hey, remember your mom and grandma? The sincere faith they had? When we turn the page in chapter 3 and verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Not trying to take any credit away from Timothy, the good decisions Timothy made, the faith that he himself developed, all that is great. But Paul is acknowledging the foundation that Timothy received from these two wonderful, God-fearing women, Lois and Eunice. They could not have predicted the future. They could not have predicted how faithful and helpful Timothy would end up being to so many people. But they exercised their faith as a mother and grandmother, and it shaped the future, not just for this boy, but for what this boy would come grow up and do for everyone else. What a great example to all of us, and especially to women, to serve as examples for women today of what mothers and grandmothers are capable of doing. Here's some more survey data from Barna. Practicing Christian teens say, of course, anytime these surveys say Christian teen, they're using the word in a very loose way, but for what it is, practicing Christian teens say, my mother encourages me to go to church. The vast majority, 79% of these mothers encourage them to go to church. 66% of them teaches me about the Bible. Mom teaches me about tradition, 72%. In other words, the point of the survey is they're trying to show that kids, that the teens who are active religiously are saying, well, look, we've got moms who are part of that. Moms who are active. Moms who are talking to us about these things. Moms that are helping to make a difference. And we need to recognize that, the power that's there. You have tremendous influence. And because of that, because your role is so important, that means you need to fill your cup with God's word. You need to get the information in your heart so that you can pass it on to these young souls and make sure that you get a regular dose of the Bible yourself. You know, there are always trends. There's always fads. I remember Nicole and I were raised when Tanner and I were little, you know, there's always books, there's always trends, there's parenting hacks, there's all this stuff that always comes out with every generation. And some of that can be fine. Some of that's okay. Some of that's good. Whatever harmonizes with Scripture, of course. But what we all need for sure are the timeless principles that come from the Bible. The principles of love, forgiveness, mercy, perseverance, discipline, grace, all those. That's what we need. Back here in Proverbs chapter 29, please. How much good does it do when moms are constantly reading the Bible, constantly having these kinds of verses running through their minds and their hearts? Proverbs 29, 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. You need that encouragement. Dads need that encouragement. How many parenting books are going to include that? Some that are based upon the Bible, but not most of them. You got to go to God's Word to get that sort of advice, that sort of good instruction from the Creator of families. Look in Proverbs 31 again, please. Turn the page. Proverbs 31. Start in verse 1. We usually start in verse 10, an excellent wife who can find. But look at verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. His mother taught him. First of all, we don't know who King Lemuel was. Maybe you do. You can tell me. But as far as I know, nobody knows for sure who King Lemuel. Some people think it was Solomon. It was another name for Solomon. Some people think it was somebody else, some non-Israelite king. But whoever it was, what I want to emphasize here is, this is what his mom taught him. What King Lemuel's mother taught him. And she tells him to stay away from immoral women. Verse 3, do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. She told him, stay away from alcohol. You see in verse 5, for they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. She told him to help people who can't help themselves. In verse 8, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. And so this is his mother giving him advice. You know, all through the book of Proverbs, we find that mentioned, that the mothers and the role that mothers play and the importance of women who are doing a good job of fulfilling their role, especially in teaching their children God's truths. Look again at verse 26. I know we read it already, but Proverbs 31, 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. It's helpful to take your kids to the dentist. It's great when they have clothes that fit them. It's great when you can sign them up for the soccer team. All that's good, but the greatest thing that you can do for them is this, the teaching of kindness. Here's God's word, God's love. Teach them that. Back in chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, I just want to show you these verses, and again, to reinforce the importance of moms, and maybe you can remind your sons and daughters of these verses over lunch today. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. Notice how God wants sons and daughters to listen to their mothers and fathers. Don't give up your role and your responsibility. Aren't we thankful that God made mothers? If your mom is alive today, give her a call, give her a hug, give her a kiss, and praise the God above for creating humanity the way he did so that each of us has someone to call mom. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, he wants you to be part of his family. God wants to be your father. Jesus wants to be your Savior and your brother. He wants you to come to him, turn your life over to him, be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of sins, live the rest of your life in service to him. If you've done that and fallen away, he wants you to come back. He wants you to repent. He wants you to pray for forgiveness. He wants you to restore yourself to his service. If we can help you with that this morning in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.